You're like, you've been volunteered.
I don't remember Leland being in the middle of a movie theater earlier in class, but...
It's the only audience I have, Eli. Come on.
He's also very quick. Okay.
All right. Yeah, I'll pray. Heavenly Father, I'm grateful that we have the ability to talk to somebody who was there and can help expand on what we've read and make it more, please use this whole interaction to make this something that we can benefit from better so that we might be able to imitate some of that passion for being able to reach out to unbelievers and evangelize. And so please be watching over this discussion. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Appreciate that. Thank you. I'm just going to look a quick scan of what JR put down in this. Your answer, the anonymized answer. And...
You've never seen my handwriting, so you wouldn't be able to.
Okay.
I edited those very slightly.
These are great.
Kind of things.
Now these, the students outside here have not seen this, JR, right?
Well, each one knows what they said.
Okay,
the quiz last
gotcha.
Week. But they haven't, okay. seen, they haven't seen each other's responses.
Gotcha. I'm still reading here, and all these comments are right on target in terms of what he might want you to get out of studying himself. But I can't speak for Francis Schaeffer, but I appreciate your answers to this. So, quick summary. I was engaged to my wife. And we were in college. I think both of us had a year or two left in college, and we got engaged and decided to get married. Now, we're a big, important decision, if you all remember, what might be, where are we going to spend our honeymoon? Where are we going to spend our honeymoon? We had no money, so we couldn't go anyplace fancy, and we had minimal money for transportation, cars, airfare, and all that stuff, so we had no idea what to do. And a friend of ours had come back, a mutual friend of my wife's and me, had come back from Europe in a summer tour, and she heard wind that we were looking for a place to have a honeymoon. And she said, you need to go to this place in Switzerland. All my questions were answered there when I couldn't believe it, because she was a kind of an intellectual woman, and she had a lot of questions. As a matter of fact, she and I went to the same Pentecostal church growing up, so we knew each other quite well, but I didn't know that she had all these questions and so on. She was a year older than me. But anyway, she said, all my questions were answered at Le Brie. That's what it's called, Le Brie. It means shelter in French. And we thought, that sounds pretty interesting. Well, how much does it cost? Her name was Nancy. My wife's name is Nancy. How much does it cost, Nancy? She said, well, it's not very much. I think you can go as a visitor, which I did for a couple weeks, or you can go as a student for about 2.5 months. And it's like $250 a day per person for room and board. And you study half a day, and you work half a day. So we thought about, would there be a better place to start a marriage than a Christian community in Switzerland? And so we decided to go. We saved up our money, because airfares weren't too bad in those days for students, college students, and we saved up our money, ended up at Le Brie Fellowship. Now, we knew nothing of Francis Schaeffer. I was not a Presbyterian, neither was my wife, and we knew nothing about his theology. We knew nothing about really his main mission, except that he wanted to touch college kids' lives in particular. Now, later on, we discovered that he was a Presbyterian minister. We didn't know that when we went there. And he was sent to Europe as a European missionary to children, he and his wife Edith. And they were sent by the Reformed Presbyterian Church Evangelical Synod. And they went to Europe to begin to work with kids, as I understand it, and maybe others as well. But as they were there for a while, Francis was, I think, engaged in the culture, thinking a lot about his own life. He had a moment of crisis. If you've read any of his books, you've probably read about his crisis, maybe a year of crisis, where he reevaluated everything from zero. I'm not sure, standing here tonight, when that happened, when it came in.
What year was that, Randy?
It was in the 50s.
In the 50s, yeah. He had been there a little while, yeah. had had some church experience and so on. But at any rate, he his kids, who were by then college age kids, had been coming home from college, bringing friends. And so he began to realize there was a real need there. A lot of these kids came from, like many American youth of that era, a lot of drugs, sex, changing culture. Things were being challenged. The Vietnam War was not going on exactly when he was there in the early days, but it was ramping up when we were there in 1969. At any rate, so that was kind of his background. He was a missionary and to children, and he and his wife decided to change their focus, buy a place in Switzerland if they could, and then start a ministry for young people who had questions. They had a vision. And by the way, I was going to start with this brief devotional thought tonight. A verse that's meant a lot to me over the years. I know a lot more about it now than I ever did when I first came across it back when I was in church, Sunday school, and so on. Proverbs 16:9. In his heart, a man plans his course. Man plans his steps, but the Lord determines his steps. You know, there are several translations of it. In his heart, a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. Boy, I have no idea when I was younger how true that was, and it was certainly true for Francis Schaeffer. They had plans to go to Europe, be European missionaries, which they did. They were supported, they were encouraged, but the focus of that certainly changed as his own kids came home from college and began to bring kids with questions with them. So that we found out a little bit later, but we were privileged then to attend in 1969. They did not take too many married people as students in those days. And I'm grateful to the Lord that they decided they would take a chance on us. And they set up a wonderful basement room with a bath in one of the little chalets there in Huemo, Switzerland. And so we were able to live in this wonderful basement apartment, walk out the door, and there was all, I don't even know what valley it is, huge Swiss mountains. Right outside our door. It was a fantastic place, just physically, geographically, for honeymoon. Not to mention all the other things that happened to us in that environment. So in case you don't know, Huemo, Switzerland is a tiny little farming village, if you can call it a farming village. Cowbells ringing all the time, all day long. Short hikes right into the Alps. Steep hills, green meadows and grass, beautiful flowers. An unbelievable setting. The Schaeffers bought a beautiful chalet just above the main road, which was just a two-lane road, a main road, and then down below them, they eventually bought property and added a chalet, a chapel, with a beautiful organ in it, and a couple other houses for staff, and they kind of grew and bought more property there. It truly had a Christian community. I was tempted early on when I went there to think we were going to a commune, Christian commune. It wasn't exactly what I thought a commune would be, because this was definitely a Christian community. But it was that kind of a flavor, very intimate. And so when we got there, they welcomed us, showed us this wonderful little place for this honeymooning couple to stay in. And then they gave us some thoughts and gave us a little preview of what was going to happen during our 2.5 months. And which was, as I said a minute ago, you study half a day, and then you work half a day. My wife worked in the kitchen with Mrs. Schaeffer, and then she took another job a little later on. I worked out in the fields, and literally taking a big scythe and cutting grass all day long, or at least during my shift, cutting grass with a huge scythe, took care of some gardens, and that's what I did for a job. It was satisfying work because you knew you were part of a community and you were contributing to the community. People did other things as well, but that was what my job was, to cut grass, but there were no lawnmowers. It was too steep, and the grass was growing very tall out on the field, so a big sigh. In case you're wondering how I did with that, I did cut my thumb off with the sigh as I was trying to sharpen it one day, but that's a story for another day. Anyway, it was a wonderful way to begin. Now, then they also sit down with you, as they even do today in other libraries. They sit down with you and help you kind of create a program. Now, they didn't know us very well. We were Christians. We didn't have a lot of questions like the drug addicts and others might have had from a non-Christian background. We had a Christian background, but not a lot of formal training. So they knew that. But they really didn't know what our theological background was. And, oh, by the way, mine was Arminian, Charismatic, or Pentecostal, tongue-speaking, Baptist, pre-dispensational, completely opposite to what I am now, as a matter of fact. There are still folk in my camp that are premillennials, but anyway, I was just opposite of everything that was there. But I didn't know that when I went to LaBrie, because their whole point is for you to engage with the community, and it doesn't matter what background you came from. If you have questions or comments or whatever, please share those. So they weren't digging into my past, and we were just there to kind of listen and offer what we could, ask questions. And part of that process, when you were studying, you would study some of the suggested books they had, and of course, a lot of Schaefer tapes. We listened to a lot of Schaefer tapes. I think some of you have listened to them too, is that correct? Along the way, no, yes?
Schaefer tape? Quite some time.
We read a number of his books.
You read a number of his books. I see you got the trilogy here in front of me. Anyway, so, and I must say that when we went to LaBrie, we read Escape from Reason on our way there. And I hardly understood a word of it when I went to read that book. I had to read several places several times to try and grasp. I didn't have a philosophy background. It was kind of out of my league. But nonetheless, God used that book, Escape from Reason, to at least help us know what some other Christian leaders were thinking about, especially Francis Schaeffer. And so all that summer we were there was kind of an expansion of that book and others he was in process of writing, which came out later in his life and career. But it was, you know, who is God? What is the Bible? How important is Genesis? All those questions were kind of being asked and tossed. Who is Jesus Christ? And so our studies had to do with some of those kinds of things. I remember specifically one book that I was just appalled that it was even there. But it was a book titled Predestination by Lorraine Bettner. I'd never heard of Lorraine Bettner before, and I'd certainly never read a book on predestination. So I began to wonder if this was really the place where we should be. If they believed in predestination, what else am I going to learn at this place? It was a real challenge to me. And it was I did read at least a lot of the book, and that was one of the books that really began to challenge my mind about some of the other theological things that were tied to that. So they were very low-key about the whole thing. So you get up in the morning and you'd have breakfast with the whole crew for breakfast, and then you'd go to your work essentially in the morning and get whatever had to be done. And Nancy would come back, of course, to help with lunch during the day, but I would stay out there till lunch, then we'd come back for lunch. And breakfast weren't so much a discussion time. Everybody was tired. But lunch and dinner were serious discussion times. There might be a topic. There might be a lecture, maybe a mini lecture at least. But you were there to discuss and talk and interact with the other people at lunch and dinner. And they were indeed serious times. That's how they approached everything. I remember one night, Nancy and I, probably not as serious as we could have been, were just off to the side chatting with somebody, and we happened to laugh about something. And one of the staff, Udo Middleman, son-in-law of Edith and Francis, came right over to where we were sitting and said, "We don't laugh at dinner time. This is serious. People here have serious questions. And we want to make sure we're not distracting from the questions they're asking and the answers that are being given." Okay. We thought that was a little severe, but I'm sure even Jesus laughs sometimes. But anyway, but can't find it in the Bible. But anyway, so we have the atmosphere was very serious. But I don't want to give the impression it was not good. For a lot of tremendous discussion issues took place during those lunch and dinners. Sometimes Francis Schaeffer would be there to help with that. Edith would be there. The other staff would be there. There were several other staff, males and females as well. and they would be there to take care of the discussion and lead it, and so they shared a lot of the responsibilities. Evening times are generally spent with a lecture, and at least once a week, Dr. Schaefer would lead the lecture. They also would have music, and they would also play this wonderful, it was kind of a miniature pipe organ that was wonderfully put together, and they would use that, although there were guitars there as well. After all, it was the 60s. And so we had guitars, but mostly singing hymns. If you've seen the movie Jesus Revolution, wasn't quite, that music had not quite touched LaBrie in 1969. That's the movie about the Jesus Revolution in the California. Anyway, so but the day was spent, almost every day was spent that way. Breakfast in the morning with everybody, go to work, do our jobs, and then come back and have discussion at lunch, and then we'd go to our study time. The basement of the chapel was a library with headphones that you could listen to all these tapes. Remember, this is before any iPods or anything like that, but it was all cassette tapes. And so we would listen to those tapes, take our own notes, study, do whatever we wanted to in terms of other books and whatever. It was quite a nice sabbatical. And it was kind of an introduction to what a sabbatical should be to two young kids who didn't know much about studying seriously the Bible and theology. And then the evenings might have guest lectures from the arts. We had an opera singer on staff. We had people who actually were artists. And musicians and so on would come and share their thoughts. And it was a well-rounded opportunities for us who were there as students. If you've read his books, which I guess you have, you will know their concern for art and literature. Francis Schaefer loved jazz. He loved paintings. Edith was tremendous in regards to hospitality and wrote a whole book about it. And we're talking about a place that the table was set immaculately. There were fresh flowers every meal. There was beauty all around, purposeful beauty. Everywhere you went, it was kept, of course, clean. And it was just all designed to glorify God, really, is what was happening, in all the ways we could in that setting. We had one day off a week, in case you're wondering, and so those days were spent hiking, for the most part, or going down to Geneva or Lausanne or some other place, and just have some fun. They encouraged us to do that. Sundays were a traditional Lord's Day for the community. Dr. Schaefer would often preach, but not always. Some of the staff would preach. And we'd have a full-blown, fairly formal worship service there on Sunday, all leading to the Sunday afternoon lunch, where we might discuss the sermon and engage in what was said at that sermon time. And then we'd go back to the chapel after Sunday lunch, as I recall, and we'd have another lecture or another discussion, whatever they had set up. I don't remember if we did anything on Sunday nights, but you get the gist of it. The week was spent seriously, with time to take off, time to get some physical work in, but a lot of time and discussion. And we were not used to that initially, but you sure got used to it quickly when you realized how satisfying it all was. On staff that summer we were there, had any of you read Oz Guinness? Along the way? No? Yes? Oz Guinness? He's written some wonderful books, and Oz Guinness was on staff there, and he knew that Nancy and I, just a little aside, were Campus Crusade for Christ people from college. And actually, Campus Crusade was a very important parachurch entity in my life and her life, as it kind of broadened our lives and our view of who might be Christians, because there are actually some Methodists and Presbyterians in Campus Crusade, not only, and Baptists and Pentecostals. There was a wide group of people, and in my background, I was pretty sure only Pentecostals were going to be in heaven, but of course I wasn't sure. But we met other Christians, and so Crusade was very important to us. I remember this one day, though, Oz Guinness grabbed me, and he knew we were Campus Crusaders, and if you know the four spiritual laws, it begins with, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. I never thought twice about that. Seemed good to me. But Oz Guinness grabbed me and said, Doug, how do you know God loves you or someone else and has a wonderful plan for their life? How do you know that? Meaning, how could you say that? How do you know that God loves somebody? And what he was doing was gently moving us towards a Reformed theology, which helps us understand that there are some that God doesn't love. He has prepared some as vessels of wrath, Romans 9 and so on. I mean, he was challenging us to be thinking about some of the common things that we would say. And at the time, I was a bit offended. But since then, I thought that was probably not a bad question to ask a campus crusader. How do you know that, Doug? How do you know? How can you say that to people? God loves you. Has a wonderful plan for your life. Anyway, so there was interaction all day long. And when you're working with people, of course, you're talking, you're discussing, and analyzing things, having fun, telling jokes. I mean, it was a very safe and wonderful and stimulating Christian community. So let me just stop right there. It's already 7:00. Does that, either from your reading or from just my quick overview here of LaBrie, any? I want to say more about the Schaeffers in a few minutes, but any questions or comments or anything from what I just said or your reading?
This is not terribly pertinent, but it caught my ear. You said that Schaeffer liked jazz, but I think it was in The God Who Is There. There were remarks about jazz that didn't sound like he was real keen on it.
Probably not all jazz, but one of their supporters and dear friend was a jazz expert.
Okay.
And so I think that's part of what I would say. The question was, he doesn't always seem like he was fond of all jazz, and I think probably not, because some jazz would be, this is just Doug Lee interpretation, he would probably not like jazz that didn't have had too much dissonance or didn't resolve itself, because he loved music that would resolve itself and lift up our eyes and hearts, you know, higher than ourselves. But he did like jazz, and I didn't like jazz, so I was kind of intrigued by his love for jazz and paid more attention to it after LaBrie, actually.
Do you remember who was on staff there for that?
For the jazz part?
Yeah.
If I had one of the LaBrie books here, yeah. It might be. I'm sure he's mentioned in some of the LaBrie books.
Yeah. Okay.
His name, like I said,
it's not terribly pertinent to theology and growth and spiritual life, but I like jazz too. And
yeah.
I just always kind of wonder what his.
If I think of it, I'll let you know. I mean, it's on the tip of my tongue, but
okay. Case,
Ruckmacher, Hans Ruckmacher.
Oh, so he was the art guy.
Yeah, he was the art guy, but he loved jazz.
He liked jazz.
That's right,
well.
Hans Ruckmacher.
Okay.
So you mentioned, you know, so for me, if any of you have Assemblies of God or Pentecostal background, music is a big part of our life and worship. And so, but it was all Christian music, it was all hymns, it was all gospel music, and you didn't want to dip too much into secular music of any kind in my background. You know, because after all, you don't want to smoke, drink, or chew, or go with girls who do, and you certainly didn't want to dance. I came from a very pietistic and legalistic background, but music was, you learn how to do gospel piano, and sing in the choir, and so on. And so his thoughts about jazz were kind of challenging, like, oh, he's a Christian and he likes jazz.
Yeah.
That was a revelation to me. And so that, I appreciated that. And that, though, was only part of their exploration into art of all kinds and the ability that we have as people made in his image to create such beauty. Schaeffers are all about beauty and about creating beauty. Whatever the medium happened to be, they wanted people to use it to glorify God. So I remember, any other questions?
Well, I hate to shift gears because it's a beautiful topic. Just something more along the lines of personal to you. Were you part of the AOG in your charismatic days?
Oh,
Assembly of God?
Entirely, yes.
Yes, okay. Their music tends to have more of a country flavor to it.
Yeah, Southern Gospel. Southern Gospel.
Yeah. Nobody mentions the fact that Jimmy Swaggart's cousin was Gary Lee Lewis.
Oh, that's right.
Playboys, right? Anyway, so All right, just my question.
But Jimmy Swaggart never used his cousin as examples of music you should be following. He played like him. Jimmy Swaggart played like Jerry Lee Lewis. He could. Anyway, I'm sorry.
Right. So you're personally, did LaBrie really, was that a turning point in your life?
Yeah.
From your charismatic background, and yes. I want to really ask you about, you know, most Pentecostal people believe in a personal tongue, mm-hmm. that is part of your prayer language that everybody could and should receive. Have you repudiated that aspect of your charismatic experience? And how much of your charismatic experience have you repudiated? For some of it does consist of historic Christianity.
Of course.
And yet there's the trappings of the charisma.
Well, you're the first person to ask me some of those. You're the first person to ask me some of those questions, but I will start by saying LaBrie was a radical departure from all that. Now, in terms of my personal life, I will keep everything I had, a reference to my family background, my Christian cousins, aunts, and uncles, all who were Pentecostals. But they loved me, they supported me, they encouraged me, and I became a Christian in my church. I walked the aisle in children's church when I was 8 years old. So I will be eternally grateful for the basics of the gospel I got in my church. So I want to make positive about that, and even though they had no understanding of how we view how Reformed folk view theology, because they were totally Arminian, but I did respond to Jesus and turned from my sin and put my faith in Christ. In fact, it was so powerful, I went home and told my mother that I did that, and she was delighted. I said, and I promise you, I will never watch any more cowboy shows. She thought they were way too violent back when Hopalong Cassidy was, you know, actually doing good things with, anyway. But, you know, so I want to say that first. But I did have, as I was growing up, into high school and so on, I had a lot of questions about it. And one of the main questions I had was their doctrine of the initial physical evidence of being a Christian is that you receive the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. That's Assembly of God doctrine, in a nutshell. And besides the Arminian part of the nut. But, so I had a lot of questions about that growing up. And I did speak in tongues quite a bit. It wasn't a private tongue, though. It was a tongues that you operated and used in church, where more people could hear you and see you, frankly.
Right. Did you ever have a person in the crowd that said, "Oh, he's speaking Kazakhstanian"?
Absolutely not. Of course, okay. Because the known tongues was not part of the equation, and you were taught how to speak in tongues at Bible camps and so on. And I was young. It was all I do believe, just to march ahead many years, that there's a lot of emotions that go into all that stuff. A lot of emotional pricking towards emotions that are still part of the Word of Faith and all kinds of other groups these days. But, so it was, your question is very personal. I had to wrestle with this. What I saw, what I experienced in tongues, and what I saw in church didn't seem to match with some of the scriptures that I saw. Like, they did have interpretations. People gave an interpretation, but it was always the same.
And tongues, the same people usually.
Pardon?
And the same people usually.
That's right. You must have come from a similar background. Did you?
Then they're done that.
Then they're done that. Right, right. Along the way, this is maybe after we were married and after we met Schaefer, I remember talking to my mother one day who was a very devout Christian, and my dad as well, but she never could speak in tongues. And I realized later on, this is far from Schaefer here, but I realized later on that she kind of lived vicariously through my sister and me, because when we spoke tongues, that would bring a light to her eyes, and she would say, "Well, at least my kids are speaking in tongues, but I can't." She lived her whole life thinking she was a second-rate Christian, that really bothered me later on, because she was a wonderful Christian. But to not go too far away, it was actually Hal Lindsey. If you're, I don't know if you younger people here know about
him. Oh, I'm well aware of Hal Lindsey. Okay. I actually met him.
How old are you, Eli, if I might ask?
I'm almost 49.
Okay, 50, okay. You look very young from here. But anyway, Hal Lindsey, you know, late great Planet Earth, he was on Campus Crusade staff. I joined staff for a year. And Hal Lindsey was the first person that gave me a decent understanding of the role of tongues in Acts. And without going into a lot of details, he pointed out that Acts is a book where there's transition between Old Testament, New Testament, Old Covenant, New Covenant. Jesus was there, then he wasn't there. The Holy Spirit came. That was a fresh wave. The Holy Spirit was always there, of course, but the Holy Spirit came to God's people who were in that intertestamental period. And he said that tongues was used as a sign to unite the believers from Jerusalem to Judea to Ephesus. And that's exactly what we see in Acts. I preached yesterday from Acts 19, where Paul met with some Ephesians folk, and they had not heard of the Holy Spirit. All they knew was the baptism of John. But they knew about Jesus from John, but didn't know about the Holy Spirit. That was the most, wow. Yeah, that's what tongues was all about in Acts. It was uniting the Christians. Now, evidently, like the day of Pentecost, there were other non-Christians who were hearing the word being preached by Peter in their language. That also gives us a clue about what glossolalia was. But anyway, Hal Lindsey, of all people, whose eschatology and other theology I don't agree with, but he was a help to me in putting aside tongues. Also, just to your question, Leland, I was on Crusade staff for a year, and we had to write that if we were Pentecostal or charismatic, we wouldn't speak in tongues while on staff. Anyway, all those are little tidbits of where they came in. So, Pentecostal, I love music because of my Pentecostal roots. I love that Jesus was taught. I had Christian friends who kept me out of trouble, and we had good fellowship, and all those things were part of my background. But the theology part of it was a puzzle to me. I didn't quite see all the Old and New Testament connected to each other. And there were other questions, like no one ever talked about Romans 9, where there were vessels of wrath and vessels of destruction and Esau and Jacob. I mean, no one ever preached on that stuff, but when I read the Bible, I wonder what that's all about. Why is that ignored? All those verses that relate to those kinds of things were a puzzle to me. So, and also, I just as a personal account, I didn't share this the other day at the presbytery, but I didn't want to be a minister. I did share that. I didn't want to be a pastor. Because they weren't very personal. Even our youth pastor was not. He never took me aside and said, "Hey, Doug, let's have a cup of, let's go get a Coke or something." Pastors were distant, away. They had odd wives and strange cars. I just didn't want to be a pastor. I thought, I don't want to. Parachurch is where it's at. You know, Campus Crusade, Navigators, Fellowship of Christian Athletes.
It was that time,
Jim. And yeah. And so, you know, and God used and still using those groups. But I wanted to be, in fact, we were going to be missionaries to Europe, Greater Europe Mission, my wife and I thought. I was getting a degree in radio and television production. I was working at a TV station. And I thought, to be a director, that was my career goal. But I'm getting ahead of myself. So when we were at LaBrie, this is another back to Schaefer for a minute. When we were at LaBrie, those were the days you could sit with him in his bedroom and just talk. Wherever he was, you could talk with him there and have a personal relationship. And so we were wondering what to do. And we got back to the States after this experience, which by now had matured us in ways we hadn't expected. We thought, where would you recommend we go if we wanted to get some formal Bible training? We had a lot of church Bible training, you know, but it wasn't formal Bible training. And at LaBrie also, I learned there were the institutions called seminaries. I didn't know about seminaries. I didn't know what they were. I guess Catholics had seminaries and some Lutherans I knew about, but I didn't really know that they were preparing people for the ministry. I was just totally ignorant. And one of the guys there who was on staff preached one Sunday, and I said, "Wow, that's really impressive. Where'd you learn to preach like that?" He said, "Covenant Theological Seminary." And that's about when I learned that Schaefer was this Reformed Presbyterian guy, Evangelical Synod, and he had a lot of connections with some interesting people in the Reformed and Presbyterian world. And there were seminaries, and his denomination actually had a seminary and a college. That was all new to me. So we got back to the States. I had a year of college to finish, but we decided, let's go get a one-year Master of Arts in Bible. Remember now, I didn't want to be a minister. I just wanted to get some Bible, maybe like why you're here in seminary, why you're in New Geneva. You want to get some theological strength in your bones. And so let's go to Covenant Seminary for a year. And then maybe we'll go to Great Europe Mission, or maybe I'll go back to my career plans and be working TV in particular, and radio. So we get to Covenant, signed up, got jobs, we were paying our own way, and it was springtime, and I thought I was going to be graduating, when all of a sudden they brought me in and said, "Well, Doug, you know you can't graduate this spring." "What? What do you mean?" "Well, you didn't take the prerequisites." I didn't know anything about prerequisites. And then I realized, if I stayed another half year, we'd be halfway through this degree they call an MDiv, Master of Divinity. And I guess that's what ministers need. I didn't want to be a minister, so I wasn't paying too much attention to that. But, we'll just stay for all 3 years then. Well, God needed time for me, obviously, because the biggest hurdle for me was not predestination anymore or election. It was infant baptism. You know, I got a lot of friends who are not Pedro Baptists, and God's using them mightily. But I struggled with that one. But all this is tied to Schaefer. So we're at Schaefer, we're learning little bits and pieces about this Reformed theology. And then this staff person says he went to Covenant Seminary, and Dr. Schaefer is a Reformed Presbyterian, and all this is starting to really be interesting, you know, through what I could do. And wouldn't you know, to make a long story short, at the end of seminary, I was phone called and then called to a church. By that time, I had learned that Presbyterians have a certain government, there are sessions, they can encourage people with their gifts, presbyteries are involved. I was learning all this stuff, and I wouldn't you know, remember that verse? "In his heart a man makes his plans, but the Lord determines his steps." We had plans to go to Great Europe Mission, not be a church. There I was in a church, and I got ordained as a minister of the gospel, for which I'm very grateful.
After your study time at LaVrie, how did that continue?
Okay, so that's a great question. So LaVrie is all about relationships. All about relationships. And so we were challenged and knew that we had to keep that going somehow. So we started a Schaefer discussion group in our apartment as a newly married couple, and found people from high school and college and Campus Crusade, and we had a great time for a year of carrying on that discussion. We had to. We could not go to LaVrie and be home and sit around, you know, watching TV. We had to do something.
Yeah.
And we knew about evangelism because the crusade was big on, you know, encouraging us to go out, to go. But the discussion part, and it was great. So we had food. Now, interestingly enough, as a result of that, my kids, we tried to carry that through when I did become a pastor in our church and so on. But my oldest daughter and four of her six kids and her husband just spent 2.5 months at English LaVrie. They had been hosting up to 75 people in their home in what is called Friends of LaVrie. There are only 3 or 4 of them in the world, and you have to get permission to use the name and connection, but they have been hosts of a Friends of LaVrie in their home. Then they went to LaVrie these last 2.5 January through middle of March, wondering what's next for them. They had their plans, but they don't know exactly what steps God's taken. So it's been thrilling and heartwarming to see the continuation and the impact of LaBrie on their lives. And they have people living in their home that were staff at LaBrie in England, and so this LaBrie thing continues to another generation. But as I said, LaBrie is all about relationships. And so I remember one evening, my wife and I both have this memory where one of the staff said something really offensive to someone. We don't know what it was. But Schaefer heard about it. And he got right on that. And he was going to have that kind of untoward, unchristian behavior going on when an unnecessary, unkind comment was made by one of his staff. Yeah. He got right on that. I remember another incident with Schaefer. There are many incidents, but there was they were in a community, a Swiss community. They spoke a passable French, and they were very concerned about their neighbors. Very concerned about their neighbors. Love your neighbor as yourself. And I remember one evening he just told a story about a family in the community that was having some struggles with whatever, and he just started crying, talking about this issue with somebody in the community. Dr. Schaefer was very passionate and very sensitive. He was probably more so than his wife. Edith was more kind of cut and dried, organizing things, a big force behind him, but they were a good match when you put it all together. But that spirit of friendship, spirit of relationship, permeated the LaBrie community. And they still work hard on that at the other locations for LaBrie. I know, because I've met people who have been there and so on. So, you know, I hope you agree that we look back and think, what else could we have done for Honeymoon that would have been as influential as LaBrie Fellowship? We had no. It changed our lives radically. And through it all, it cemented my decisions, some of which I had made about my background, ecclesiastical background. My mother never fully accepted it. She thought till her dying day I was really a missionary for the Assemblies of God in the Presbyterian Church. That's
part of this class has also been a comparison of Schaefer's apologetic approach and others. Would you care to talk about that a bit?
I've probably forgotten most of what I know related to those things. But I'm not sure how you're addressing it here, but he was a presuppositional man. That's how I put it. Okay. He was very concerned about our presuppositions. And the longer I live, I think he was really onto something. So our presuppositions about the Bible, our presuppositions about life, about who we are as human beings, all very, very critical. He and Van Til had some issues as they talked about theology and stuff, but they were nonetheless brothers and others as well. But I think I didn't know anything about those theologies when I was there. But I could hear him talk about presuppositional thinking, and then he wrote about it in his books. I remember one thing, this was asked of me at Presbytery the other day. Were you there in the meeting, or was this later? When how did I get to my position on, in my case, Young Earth?
Yeah, and that was in committee.
Yeah, in committee. And it was really his comment about, you know, the historicity, presupposition that the Bible is God's Word, and that when God wrote something in His Word and preserved it, whether it speaks to history, whether it speaks to science, whether it speaks to salvation, you know, it's true. It's not a science book. It's not an English book. But God is speaking truth.
Yeah.
And he says the first three chapters are absolutely critical. That we believe them as they're written. Now he would give some liberty, I think, for versions of Young Earth, Old Earth. But God created the earth. He created people. He created Adam and Eve for a reason. And hidden in all that, that's when I first began to hear about the hints and shadows, you know, that are in the Bible about what's to come. And you know, I mean, all that were little hints.
Yeah.
And you'd hear it in sermons. And you'd hear little pictures of this. So, I also knew, speaking of his theology, was that he was a committed Calvinist.
Okay. I didn't doubt it, but again, some of those comparisons, it seems that there were some questions raised.
Oh, I'm sure. You can imagine college students swarming in the... He might have had some very... But I know he was... I know he believed the Westminster Confession.
Yeah.
And I know he thought that was a good summary of his faith, because it was a statement of faith for his denomination. And he was very loyal to his denomination.
That was my introduction. Schaefer referring to the first question.
Oh.
And it just kind of grew from there. Piqued my
well, that's very good. That's grew there for me, too.
Yeah.
It grew there for me. You know, when those early years, when you're there and then growing up, you don't realize how that's going to impact you. But it certainly did. And God had his... He was preparing my steps with that foundation. Back to the issue a minute of beauty and hospitality. Beauty and hospitality were really critical for Edith in particular. And so she, her beauty, her, I mean, her views on beauty came into, as I remembered, how you cut the cucumbers and how you put display the plates and how you decorate. And they didn't have a lot of money, and so, but they had a warm, wonderful home with the walls. It wasn't a Monet on the wall. It was fresh flowers instead. You know, I mean, it was, and she talks about it all in her book on hospitality. I forgot the name of it. What's your book on hospitality? Got a blank on it.
Well, she wrote a couple.
Yeah, but this is her first one.
The Art of Homemaking.
Yeah, well, yeah. Anyway, she's written several on them, but that was important for Nancy and me. It affected Nancy and me when we went back to our own first apartment. Oh, we need to, don't have to be rich to have a warm, inviting place. What can we do? Nancy was mainly concerned with it. How can we decorate to make it warm and inviting? To this day, she loves having candles on the table and flowers, if her husband will buy them for her, on the table. You know, she loves, Edith was a very significant, had an impact on her life. Because our parents, Christians as they were, they didn't talk and think about some of those things and how art fits in with the Christian worldview and so on. But so Libri was affected us in many levels. That I look back on, it was really quick. We have 5 minutes, if that.
Well, yeah, we're past time.
We're past time. Oh, I didn't know that.
Okay. Can I get one more question?
It's up to JR.
I hate to say no, but I know Mark's going to be waiting to get his class started. So what I'd like to do, because this is our very last time together for this class.
And I see.
So if you would just pray for all of us that we can take what we have learned through studying the life and the ministry of Schaefer and that would be impactful to us in the same kind of way that it's been impactful to some of the others.
Sure, love to do that. By the way, if you want to email me, it's Doug E. Lee. Doug E. Lee. Doug E. Lee.
Yeah.
At Gmail.
Okay.
And be happy to interact with you that way. So let me pray for you.
Thanks, Dave.
Heavenly Father, we are amazed. But there aren't just Francis and Edith Schaefer that are affecting the world for Christ. There are many, many other people who have affected hundreds and thousands of souls. But Lord, in this particular class, we thank you for opportunity that they have had to study some of his thinking. And Lord, I pray as they think about what they read about the Schaefers, as they look at the theology, as they examine it against their own theology, that you might encourage them and help them come to some clarity on issues they may be having. We thank you that Libri continues, entirely funded on faith and on prayer. And Lord, I thank you for the stability you've, over the many, many years that Libri has been going, and the testimony that is to the world. So, Father, may this crew, listening here, listening there, be encouraged as they think more about him and his wife. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you so much for coming tonight, Doug.
You're welcome.
That was a blessing for us to finish like that.
Glad. I'm glad. Wonderful.